The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
Well, it's always a privilege to preach here at Lancaster Baptist Church. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 18, and when you found your spot, please stand with me. Matthew chapter 18. This morning, Brother Navarrete said that he was the pinch hitter. And so tonight, I guess you're going to hear from the bat boy. And we'll see how it goes. Matthew chapter 18. And we'll read just a couple of verses together. Matthew chapter 18. And let's look together in verse number 21. It says this. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against thee, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your goodness to us and the great day that you gave us in your house today. God, I pray that you'd bless us now as we study this passage of Scripture, and specifically the topic of forgiveness. May it do a work in our hearts, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Last year, my dad planned a retreat with the pastoral staff members, and we packed our bags. We were told to travel light. We were kind of crowded in a couple of vehicles, so I packed a duffel bag and then a backpack. In the duffel bag, I crammed all sorts of clothes in there, nothing of any value. In my backpack, I had my laptop, my keys, my wallet. Everything of value was in my laptop bag, my backpack, and then the duffel bag I just kind of threw in the back of the vehicle we were traveling in. And I kept kind of a close eye with on my backpack during that trip, and I just would keep it close by my side because it had my valuables in it. And I remember we drove some distance, and I remember we got to the hotel late that night. It was late and it was cold, so I jumped out of the vehicle, went to the back of the vehicle, opened the back to get my duffel bag. I got my duffel bag, and when I came back around to where I was seated in the car, I couldn't find my backpack. I thought maybe I'd left it at a restaurant or one of the stops along the way, and I couldn't find a little bit of panic for just a second. I couldn't find my backpack, and then I turned around. I saw it was already on a luggage cart. One of the other pastoral staff members have grabbed my backpack and had so kindly put it on the luggage cart for me, and I was grateful for this. So we went into our room. I was in a room with my dad. We checked in. He started to get ready for bed. Like I said, it was late, and I grabbed my backpack and opened it up. I wanted to check a couple emails, and when I did, I noticed right away something was wrong. There was a big dent in the corner of my laptop, and I was a little frustrated by this. I kept it by my side the whole day. Whoever grabbed it on the last leg of our journey and put it on the luggage cart had dropped it. There was a big dent. The lid of the laptop would no longer close, and I was a little frustrated by this. I started to speculate which pastoral staff members dropped my laptop and how I could seek out revenge during the rest of that trip, and I was a little frustrated. So I remember I went and I got my dad's attention. I think he was actually on the phone maybe with my mom. I kept on getting his attention. And I was frustrated. I was really frustrated. I try to keep my laptop really nice. I don't have any scratches on the outside, no scratches on the screen. So I was frustrated by this. And this is my baby, and someone dropped my baby on its head and put a dent in it. I was frustrated. So I went to my dad, and I said, hey, I don't want to interrupt this phone call, but somebody grabbed my bag. One of your employees grabbed my bag and dropped my laptop. And I remember he tried to calm me down. It's not that big of a deal. I'm like, no, it is a big deal, okay? There's a big dent, and it doesn't close. This is really frustrating. It's not that big of a deal. And he says, well, you know, your bag's heavier than it looks, so maybe whoever grabbed it didn't realize how heavy it was, and it just fell. And little cues began to go off in my mind. I'm like, how did you know my bag was heavier than it looked? And I got this light went on in my head. And he got this sheepish look on my face, and I'm like, it was you! My dad dropped my laptop bag. And, oh man, that was frustrating. That story came to my mind as I read this passage of forgiveness. And God said, before you preach this, you need to extend some forgiveness. And one Christian author said, there are few Christian duties so little practiced as that of forgiveness. As you read this passage, you got to get context for where we are in the book of Matthew, okay? Jesus has established the church, okay? The church, the institution, is perfect because Jesus is the chief cornerstone. So the church, the institution, is perfect. But you guys know, we're made up of a body of believers who are not perfect, okay? We scratch each other's cars. Babies bite each other in the nursery. We're rude to people. We forget to follow through on promises that we made. Sometimes we make promises we have no intention of keeping. We're rude sometimes, and that's just today, okay? You can go back and further on in the history and pull up history and find times when we've aggravated and irritated each other. And so... the church is perfect, but Jesus is giving some instruction here on how to handle faults and how to forgive. But Peter comes in and introduces the topic of forgiveness. He said, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? So he comes up with this question and introduces the topic of forgiveness. I believe Lancaster Baptist Church really is an incredibly great church. And I believe the devil would like to get some division amongst the members. I think he would like to cause some strife. And so Peter comes and he asks this question. And he had two wrong assumptions. His first wrong assumption was this. He said, that his brother would sin against him. Not that he would sin against his brother. His first wrong assumption was that someone's going to sin against him. And have you ever noticed that we hold other people to a higher level of conduct than we sometimes hold ourselves to? So the thought had not entered Peter's mind, how many times can I transgress or sin against someone and they forgive me? It was, how many times is someone going to sin against me? And then he even suggested a number. Should I do it seven times? Okay. Some scholars believe that Peter was a little bit of a mathematician. In John chapter 21, when Jesus tells them to cast their nets on the other side, and they bring up 153 fish. Some people believe that Peter counted those fish. Okay, so he's into the numbers and he's trying to get a formula. But look, there's no formula for grace. So Jesus says 70 times 7, that's 490 times. Now, Jesus wasn't suggesting that we walk around keeping track of every offense, okay? That would be a full-time job. We'd have to keep calculators by our side. That's impossible to do. The Bible says love keeps no record of wrong. So to further answer this story, Jesus gives a parable, and it's the parable of the demanding servant. We see in this parable three roles that this servant played. He was, first of all, a debtor. He was a debtor. He was in debt. Then he was a creditor. And then we see that he was a prisoner. So we can see this progression, and we can learn some valuable lessons from this parable that Jesus told. So we'll notice, first of all, that the servant was a debtor. The servant was a debtor. Look at verse number 23. It says, therefore, this is Jesus speaking, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And then verse number 24, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. So the servant, the master, the king, would loan money to the servants, and now was the time to reckon the accounts. And it was obvious that there was some huge debt. So the debt, first of all, was obvious. It says, when he began to reckon, okay? Now look, you don't have to go very far to find dirt on people, to find fault on other people. Have you ever noticed that? You don't have to look very far in my life to find fault, okay? So the king is taking account, and he's not even looking for wrong, but it becomes so obvious that when he begins to take account, he notices that something is wrong. The debt that this servant was in, it was obvious. Not only was it obvious, the debt was massive. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I love stories about other people's debt. It makes me feel better. I love stories about other people's debt. I read a story, this was a few years back, about a teenager who got a cell phone. And then the first month of his cell phone, he racked up quite the bill. $21,000, almost $22,000. How many of you guys would say, we'd have a problem if that was my child? That, you know, he'd faint if you opened that. And they didn't have a data plan. And this teenager, he was just downloading all sorts of movies and songs. And man, racked up quite the bill. Thankfully, Verizon forgave that debt. But this debt was massive. This was a massive debt. That cell phone bill, that was massive. But nothing in comparison to the debt that we find here in this parable. The debt was massive, 10,000 talents. Now, it's hard to find a modern-day equivalent. I read several commentaries, and they all fluctuated. One author said there was about $7 million. One author said it was about $50 million. One author said it could be even more than that. The bottom line is that this was a lot of money. Okay, so this servant is in debt, and he owes a lot of money. The debt was obvious, and the debt was massive, a large, large amount of money. Some historians will write about certain Roman countries and cities that did not pay this amount of money in income tax every year. So this was a large, large amount of debt. Verse number 25. But for as much he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the debt was massive, and it wasn't just a monetary amount. His belongings and his family would be sold to pay his debt. That's a massive price tag. So the debt was obvious. The debt was massive, and the debtor was desperate. This servant was desperate. Verse number 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. So he asks for more time. He goes to the king. He says, just give me some more time. He doesn't even ask for his debt to be forgiven. He just asks for more time. He's going to figure it out. He's going to work it out on his own. I just want more time. And he goes to the king, and he begs. And look at the response of the king. Verse number 27, the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave his debt. So the master has compassion, love, mercy, and grace, and he forgave the debt. Forgiveness means to literally cancel the debt. He forgave them. This is a good place to stop and think about the debt, the sin debt that we each owed. And how massive it was, and how we couldn't pay it even if we wanted to. It was massive, it was obvious, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and paid that debt. That is good news tonight. You cannot understand and study the topic of forgiveness without understanding what Christ did for us. That is how we know how to forgive others, when we see how Christ forgave us. If only the story ended there. Wouldn't that be a great ending? And the message would be over. We'd be in our cars pretty soon on our way home. But it doesn't end there. I'm sorry. It goes on. See, the servant was a debtor, but the roles reverse a bit. Now we see him in this passage, and we find him as a creditor. Someone owes him money. Look at verse number 29. It says, and his fellow servant... back up to verse number 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And the fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay all. So C.S. Lewis said, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has someone to forgive. So he benefited from the forgiveness and the goodness of the master, and now the roles reverse, and someone owes him money, and let's see how he acts when he's accredited. When he is a creditor, we see this small amount of money, 100 pence. Again, it's hard to find an exact equivalent, but we saw that the debt that he previously owed, that was massive. It was a lot of money. 100 pence is just insignificance. It's a few coins. I think we have a picture of a Roman denarius. It was a few of these coins. It was about a day's wages. So he had been forgiven of such a massive debt, and now someone owes him an insignificant debt. You'd think he would just forgive that debt as his debt was forgiven, but he didn't do that. He was a creditor. He had the legal right to demand the money, but not the moral right. How was he and how he acted as a creditor? Well, first of all, we see that he was hurtful. He was hurtful. Verse number 28 says, "And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me now that thou owest.'" So he goes to his fellow servant and he grabs him and chokes him. The Greek word there is the same word describing the pigs that were drowned in the water and the seeds, the thorns choking the seeds. It's a choking. He couldn't breathe. So this same servant who had experienced grace in his life and forgiveness turns around and as a creditor, he's hurtful. He literally chokes the guy for owing him such an insignificant amount of money. He's hurtful. Not only was he hurtful, but he was hypocritical. Look at verse number 29. "His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.'" Doesn't this sound familiar? This is the same request that this servant had just moments ago. And he's begging for mercy. "Give me time. I will pay it. I'll pay it all." And he pleads for mercy. He was hurtful and he was hypocritical. I remember a few years back when my brother and I were still both living with my parents. It was a Sunday afternoon, just like this afternoon. And I remember we had lunch at my parents' house, and I went into our bedroom. I shared a bedroom with my brother at the time, and I walked into the bedroom, and Matthew was wearing my tie, and that really aggravated me. He's wearing my tie. Doesn't he know that's my tie? He can't just go into my side of the closet and grab my tie. So I remember going up to Matthew. I'm like, "Give me my tie." And I started to grab it. And literally, we started getting in a wrestling match. And I was choking him. He was choking me. I'm like, "Give me my tie." I'm like pulling on it. And then all of a sudden, he's like, "You're wearing my tie." I'm like, "Oh, man, forgot about that." He was wearing my tie. I was wearing his tie. Here we were. We're hurting each other. We're hypocritical. I was so angry and mad at him. I actually left the house. I remember I left the house. I was his ride to church. I'm like, "Matt's not coming to church tonight. He's going to have to walk to church if he wants to come to church." I left, came to church. My mom called me on the cell phone, said, "Go back up and pick Matt." And I was like, "Ugh." And I went back home. I opened my car door. I picked up Matt for church, and I drove him to the furthest corner of the parking lot and said, "Get out here. You can walk. I drove you to church. I drove you to the property. You can walk the rest of the way." But I look back on that day, I was hurtful. Literally, we were wrestling on the ground. I was hypocritical. Here I am. I'm angry at him and upset he's wearing my tie, and I've got his tie on. And so this servant, he was hurtful. He was hypocritical. He demanded payment. "Pay me what thou owest." You know, sin blinds us. I think of Nathan when he approached David and David sinned, and Nathan tells a story and David doesn't make the connection because he's blinded by his own sin. Sometimes we're demanding of others in areas where we're flawed ourselves. So he was hurtful. He was hypocritical. Then he was not helpful. He was not helpful in making the situation right. Verse number 30 says this: "And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt." You know, I sincerely think that some people enjoy being in a constant state of being offended and don't have no interest in making a situation right, even if they could. And here he was. He's hurtful. He's hypocritical. And then he throws this guy into prison. Listen to what he does. He throws him into prison and still demands payment. He says, "You're going to be in here until you can demand payment." How is he supposed to earn a wage in prison? He's not helpful in this situation. He has no intent to reconcile the situation, to make it right. He's hurtful and he's not helpful in this situation. How about you when you're wronged, or someone wrongs you, or you wrong someone? Is there reconciliation? Is there an attempt to make things right? Or will you write someone off and say, "I'm not even going to try"? How often we do that? And so he was not helpful in the situation. Then we see the third role. The servant was a prisoner. You see, others took notice. Others took notice of this in verse number 32. His Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant." And so, verse number 31, his fellow servants see what's happening and know, hey, this isn't right. They take notice of it. And so as a prisoner, his heart was revealed. His heart was revealed. This same master who had forgiven his debt now comes to him and says to him, "Thou wicked servant." His heart was revealed. His heart was revealed. Not only was his heart revealed, but then he was reminded of his own experience of forgiveness. Look at verse number 32. "O thou wicked servant," middle of the verse, "I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me." So he reminds him, hey, look, don't you just remember when I forgave your debt? So his heart was revealed. He was reminded of his own experience of debt. You know, he had a received experience, but he received forgiveness, but he'd not experienced forgiveness. He was really just glad to be off the hook. He had not experienced that grace and forgiveness in his life. And so he received the punishment because of this. And the Lord was wroth, verse number 34. The Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. When we are wronged, we have a choice to make. Will we extend grace by forgiving others? Or will we extinguish that grace by refusing to forgive others? We have that choice to make. I said at the beginning, our forgiveness, what we know about forgiveness is what we know from God's forgiving us. And until you've experienced that forgiveness, you cannot biblically express what is biblical and real and true forgiveness. So let's look at tonight. How do we extend forgiveness as we close tonight? How do we extend forgiveness? First of all, we must follow Christ's example of forgiveness. Follow Christ's example of forgiveness. Colossians 3 verse 13 says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Do ye." Do you see the connection there? How often the Bible connects our forgiveness of others with Christ's forgiveness of us. Mark 11, 25 through 26. "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Matthew 6, 14 through 15. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive them not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Luke 6, 37. "Forgive, and it shall be given." And at the end of this passage, verse number 35. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one of his brother their trespasses." A forgiving spirit characterizes God's work in our life. It reveals a heart that's been transformed by his spirit. So how do we extend forgiveness? We have to follow Christ's example. And Christ, aren't you glad and aren't you thankful tonight that Christ forgave all? And Christ was not willing that any should perish. And he extends forgiveness to us. And we should learn from that forgiveness and follow the example of Christ. Not only should we follow Christ's example, but we must release all bitterness and anger. Release all bitterness and anger. Someone once said, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover the prisoner was you." And bitterness is a prison. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." So release all bitterness and release anger and malice. I believe there are three barriers to forgiveness, three barriers of forgiveness. And the first barrier would be this, the barrier of revenge, the barrier of revenge. This is a bitter heart that says, "I'm going to get even." And sometimes we're wrong. One of the biggest barriers in our life to forgiving someone else is just this attitude of revenge. I'm going to get them back. I'm going to get them back. I'm going to make them pay. I'm going to make them feel sorry for this. I'm going to give them the silent treatment. I'm going to avoid them at church. I'm going to get revenge. I'm going to make them regret that they ever wronged me. And you know what that is? That's just a barrier and a roadblock of forgiveness, that attitude. The barrier of revenge. I'm going to get even. The second barrier is this, the barrier of resentment. I'm going to stay angry. I'm going to stay angry. I don't care if forgiveness has been extended to me and the party that has wronged me has forgiven. I am going to stay angry. I'm going to resent them and I'm going to make them pay. I'm going to stay angry. I think the third barrier is this, remembering. I'll never forget this. I'm going to just keep on bringing this up. Have you ever noticed that bitter people are archaeologists? They're experts at digging up the past. I'll never forget. I'll remember and I'll bring this up. And that's a barrier of forgiveness. So we must release all bitterness and anger. But thirdly, we must pursue restoration. And this is very, very important. Pursue restoration. Listen to this. Forgiveness initiates the process of restoration. If you've ever had someone that wronged you and it hurts you deeply, and you come to the place where you forgive them, don't expect the world to all be better right at once. It's a process. And so extending forgiveness as Christ forgave us, that's the biblical response. That is how we should ask. But it initiates that process of restoration. What's happened biblically now is the ball is in their court. You see, repentance is then necessary on their behalf for that process to be completed. And so someone wrongs you, you can forgive them, and then their obligation is to repent to be restored. It's amazing how often you see repentance and forgiveness together in the Bible, in the same verse. Forgiveness and repentance. Luke 17 is an example. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Now, does that mean you hold out for an apology? You wait for someone? I won't forgive until they come. I'm gonna wait for an apology. Let me just tell you this. This might be news to you. Some apologies never come. Have you ever learned that in your life? Someone wronged you and the apology never came? Does that mean you just hold out? You wait to forgive? You put forgiveness on hold? No, you forgive them. You forgive them from your heart. And then the ball is in their court. Forgiveness does not wait for an apology. Let me say this. Forgiveness is not neglecting justice. When someone breaks the law, when someone is abusive or does something wrong, forgiveness doesn't say, we'll just forget about that. Did you know you can forgive someone and at the same time demand justice? So forgiveness is not just doing away with justice. Forgiveness is not neglecting justice. So pursue restoration. Pursue restoration. Extend that forgiveness. Forgive someone. Go to them. Make it right. Give them the opportunity to repent and make it right on their behalf. So pursue restoration. The next, refuse to use another's fault against them. Refuse to use another's fault against them. How many of you guys ever heard this concept, forgive and forget? You guys ever heard that before? How many of you guys ever tried that? It doesn't really work that well. And in fact, it seems the deeper the hurt, the harder it is to forget. Have you ever noticed that? How can we forget? Now, I'm thankful that Jeremiah 31:34 says this, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Well, let me tell you this about God. God is omniscient. Guess what? God can remember that if he chooses. But he chooses not to bring that up against us. He chooses not to charge that sin and iniquity against us. Okay? So let me just tell you, human nature, it is impossible to forget. And especially if you've been hurt deeply, it's impossible to forget, but it is possible to not use another's faults against them. Once I've forgiven, I'm not going to bring that up. And the next time something happens, I'm not going to bring it up again. I've forgiven them. I will choose intentionally to not bring that fault up against them. 1 Peter 2:23 says this, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. This is Jesus. When suffered, he threatened not. But listen what Jesus did. But committed himself to him that judges righteously. Here's Jesus, our example of forgiveness. You know what he did? He just gave it to his heavenly Father. I'm going to let God take care of that. That's the beautiful, beautiful thing about biblical forgiveness, is that biblical forgiveness is an expression of faith. It doesn't have to all make sense. Let me tell you this, forgiveness is not always fair. And forgiveness is not always easy. But it is always right. And guess what? It's not, once you forgive, it's an act of faith that, hey, you know what? God's going to take care of this. I don't understand how this all works, but I'm not going to keep score. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to make sure that I'm right with this individual and that I'm right with God. And I'm going to let God take care of this. So we must have faith in God. How do we extend forgiveness? Ultimately, it comes down to this. Having faith in God and trusting God. Trusting God with the rest of the situation. So here's the question for us tonight. When you're wrong, will you extend grace by forgiving, or will you extinguish grace by failing to forgive? This passage really deals with relationships and relationships among Christian brothers and sisters and how we ought to live graciously and extend that grace and give the benefit of the doubt and be willing to forgive others as Jesus Christ forgave us. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much tonight for the cancellation of our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. We thank you for extending your forgiveness to us. God, I pray that if there's someone here who's never experienced that forgiveness, never repented of their sin, that they would experience that tonight, that they would know what it means to have a personal relationship with you. God, I also pray that if there's someone in this room that needs to extend forgiveness to another party in this room, or maybe a family member or someone else, that they would take care of that even tonight.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through His Word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.